Turn with me to John chapter 15. While you're turning there, I'll announce what I'm going to speak on tonight. I'm going to speak on the forerunner. The forerunner. Do you know one of the names of the Lord or the titles of the Lord is the forerunner? And we're going to look at what that means. It's a real blessing to me to think about that. John chapter 15. Verse 16. The Lord is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Quite literally, you did not elect me, but I elected you. I've entitled this message, Election. This is the election where Christ has the only vote. Now, I want to preach this morning upon a subject that is very dear to me. Divine election. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now this I know. I will not have to convince any believer of the truthfulness of this doctrine. It's so clearly taught in Scripture that no believer, and notice I said believer, it's so clearly taught in Scripture that no believer could possibly deny that it is, in fact, the teaching of the Bible. Our Lord says, "You have not elected me, but I have elected you." David said in Psalm 65:4, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest." You see, this is a doctrine of blessing. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Paul said in Romans 9:11, I'm going to quote several scriptures just to set out how this is the uniform teaching of the scriptures. Paul said, "For the children," talking about Jacob and Esau, "being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger." I just read that passage of scripture from 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we're bound to thank God. It's a doctrine of divine praise. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Paul said in Ephesians 1:4, he chose us before the foundation of the world. How the Lord Jesus delighted in this holy truth. He said in John 6:36, "You've seen me and you don't believe. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." He said in John 17:9, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which you've given me, for they are thine." It is impossible to approach the scriptures honestly and deny that the Bible does in fact teach this holy truth. Every believer bows to what God says in his word. You know what believers do? They believe. That's what they have in common. They believe all that God says. And you know, regarding election and regarding a believer, I don't have to convince any believer of this truth, because you know in your heart that you're so sinful that you would never choose him unless he first chose you. Don't you know that so? You know that if the Lord left you to yourself, you'd never come to him. Oh, thank God for this. You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Now, this way of thinking was ingrained in the thinking of the early church. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 4 for just a moment. Acts chapter 4. Now, these people had just been converted a couple of weeks at the most. This was right after Pentecost. And this is the early church. They say in Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 24, and when they heard that, I think maybe this was just a few days after Pentecost. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice. Acts 4:24. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord. I mean, they were all agreement here. And they said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. They understood that God was God. You know, when Paul was converted, what was the first thing he heard from the mouth of Ananias? Anybody remember? The God of our fathers hath chosen thee. This is certainly an important and a vital element of gospel preaching, election. You can't preach the gospel and not preach election. It's impossible. You know, I know even in my own experience that I never asked for mercy until I was made to see that God had elected a people and there wasn't one single thing I could do to make myself one of them. It was only then, when I saw I had no control in this thing of salvation, it's all up to the Lord, that I cried, oh, be merciful to me, the sinner. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica saying, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Peter wrote to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And when he closed the same epistle, he said, the church at Babylon elected together with you. Salute you. John wrote to the elect lady. And he spoke of the children of thy elect sister. You know, if you had presented the doctrine of election to the early church as a doctrine less than absolutely vital in preaching the gospel, they would have said, what? They would have treated that with disdain. This was just a part of the speech of the early church, even in their greetings. Now, what does the Bible mean by election? Our Lord said, you have not chosen me. You have not elected me, but I have elected you. Men have attempted it, explaining it away, but what does the Bible mean by this holy truth? What our Lord said to his disciples, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Well, the first thing I think of is angels. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, we read of the elect angels. Now, there was a fall of angels sometime before men were around. I don't know when it happened, but you know, they're demons. Satan is a fallen angel. He didn't start out Satan. He fell. And the difference between the angels who stood and the angels who fell was God's election. We read of the elect angels. Now, what about the nation of Israel and all the rest of the nations of the world? God made a difference. God chose Israel and he passed everybody else by. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7 for just a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. God says to Israel, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, God made a difference with Israel. You can't read the Old Testament and deny that God made a special difference between Israel and everybody else. And God elected who would be saved. He chose who would be saved. If you're saved, it's because God chose you to be saved. He made a difference. He did something for you that he didn't do for everybody else. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, who chose who? It's so simple. He chose us. When was this choice made? Was it when you believed? No, this choice was made, according to this passage of Scripture, before the foundation of the world. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:9, he saved us and he called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which were given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, why did he choose us, the elect? He didn't choose everybody. He chose a certain number. Why did he choose us? Was it because he foresaw we would believe? Was it because he foresaw we would be better than somebody else? No, according to this passage of Scripture, he saved us, he elected us to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now listen to me. I am proof that election's of grace. Because if God had to find one reason in me to choose me, you know what? He wouldn't do it. He'd let me go to hell. I'm living proof that election is all of grace. Don't you believe that? Don't you believe it from the very depths of your being? Why did God choose you? Because he's gracious. Not because of anything in you. Well, how does he make this choice? According as he hath chosen us in him. Before the foundation of the world. How did he choose me? In Christ. Now, this choice is absolute. It's not in any way conditioned upon something that we must do in order for it to work. That's why we call it unconditional election. Let me show you this in the Scripture. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Verse 11. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it's written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Well, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unfair in choosing Jacob and passing by Esau? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. This election is unconditional. And this choice is eternal. In Jeremiah 31 verse 3, we read, Behold, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. You see, if I'm elect, I've always been elect. I've always been viewed in the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And this election is personal. God hath from the beginning chosen you. That
God hath from the beginning chosen you, to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. I've heard people say, well, election has to do with nations, and that's the way they explain it away. Election has to do with nations. Well, what are nations but individuals, units of individuals? If it's bad to elect a person, it's even worse to elect a nation, isn't it? It's not bad at all. What is election? It's God's sovereign choice of a people in Christ before time began, a number that cannot be added to or taken from. Now, I realize that men will argue with the fairness of this. They say, how can it be fair for God to choose some and pass by others? How in the world can that be fair? Now, if I say that, you know what else I say? God owes me salvation. I am righteous and God should choose me. This is wrong. You see, if you really believe you're a sinner, you would not think it's unfair of God if he elected everybody but you. You believe that? It would not be unfair of God if he elected everybody but you, because you deserve damnation. You believe that? It's so. He chose who would be saved. Now, I can tell you who loves election. The elect do. The elect, every one of them, they love election. Aren't you thankful the Lord chose you? Because you know you would have never chosen him. You know you would have rejected him. You know you would not be saved if it were not for him electing a people. Election's not the sinner's enemy. Election's the sinner's friend. It's good news that God chose a people to salvation. Now, if I do not love election, how can I charge God with injustice for not choosing me to something I don't love anyway and that I hate? Somebody says, I hate election. Well, is it a wrong thing for God to not choose you to something you hate anyway? Not at all. Now, our Lord said to his disciples, you have not elected me, but I have elected you. I want to talk some about the results of this election and the fruits of this election. You have not elected me. First of all, election speaks of a God who is God indeed, and not one who is God in name only. A God who is anything less than absolutely sovereign is no God. A paper God, a figment of man's perverse imagination. Election says that God is God indeed and that he's in control of everything. Election speaks of a sovereign God who controls. Election says God has all control and I have no control. I'm in his hands and he can do with me whatever he sees fit to do. He can save us or he can pass us by, and his authority is such that he doesn't need to give us an explanation for that. He said, can I not do what I will with my own? What are you going to do about it? Oh, the authority that election says God has. He has absolute control. And you know, the Lord Jesus rejoiced in this. He said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. If it seems good in his sight, you know what? It's good. It's best. And every believer bows to this. So essential to God is election that God calls it his glory, rooted in his goodness. You remember when Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 and 19. And God said, all right, I'll make my goodness pass before thee. And I'll proclaim my name before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I'll show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now, I've heard a number of men say that they believed in election, but they relegated it as not essential in gospel preaching. Well, if God's glory is not essential in gospel preaching, then election is not essential in gospel preaching. But would anyone dare to say that the glory of God is non-essential? If I say election is non-essential in gospel preaching, I say the glory of God is non-essential. Now, election enlightens us as to why Christ came and what he actually accomplished. You know, you can't really understand the cross without some understanding of the doctrine of election. You know, our Lord said in Matthew 1:21, the very opening pages of the New Testament, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save," anybody know the next two words? "His people from their sins." And what were his last words? "It is finished." What's that mean? He saved his people from their sins. There's no understanding of the cross. If I believe that Jesus Christ came to this earth and died for everybody and put away everybody's sins and made salvation available for everybody if they just do their part, you know what I say by that? I don't even have a clue as to what the cross means. Our Lord Jesus Christ put away the sins of everybody he died for. And here's my hope. Understand this. This is the very hope of salvation, that he died for me. If you tell me that he can die for me and I might end up in hell anyway, you take away the only hope that I have. Because the only hope that this sinner has is that Christ died for me and put away my sins. There's no understanding of the cross without some understanding of the doctrine of election. Election teaches us that salvation really is all of grace. Turn with me to Romans 11. Paul says in Romans 11, verse 1, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew." And remember, that word "foreknow" doesn't just mean he knew them beforehand. It means something to do with love. Adam knew his wife Eve. Our Lord said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." He didn't mean I don't know who you are. He says, "I don't love you. I never knew you to be mine." "Now God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith to Elias, how he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I'm left alone and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men which have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then at this present time there's a remnant, a small number, according to the election of grace." And if by grace, if election's by grace. Now if election is God foreseeing, he sees, well, I foresee that one will believe, therefore I'm going to elect him. Or I foresee that one is going to be a little bit better than somebody else, therefore I'm going to elect him. That makes salvation all of works. He says in verse 6, let's read it together. "And if by grace, if election's by grace, the free favor of God, the goodness of God, then it's no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." You see, election tells me that my evil works, my sin, cannot prevent God from saving me. And it also tells me that my good works will not cause God to save me. Salvation's by grace. "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." Election encourages evangelism. Isn't this one of the great knocks against election? Why, if I believe that only the elect would be saved, why witness? Why preach? Why send missionaries? Why do any of this stuff? Why, that'll discourage evangelism. That'll make people apathetic and indifferent and careless about witnessing and so on. That's a lie. It doesn't do me that way. Not at all. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't bother to preach if I didn't know God elected a people. But that's why I'm encouraged to preach and to preach the gospel to everybody that'll hear. Because I know God's got a people. Remember when Paul said, when the Lord said to Paul while he was sitting in Corinth, "Be not afraid, and don't hold thy peace, but speak, for I have much people in this city." And that was his encouragement to go on preaching. Election doesn't kill evangelism. You don't even know what evangelism is if you don't know that God's elected a people. It's part of preaching the gospel. Now, election, remember, we're talking about the fruits of election. No doubt the Bible teaches it. You can't read the scripture and deny that the Bible teaches that God did in fact elect who would be saved by his own free and sovereign will. It tells us who God is. But election is the great stripping and humbling doctrine It strips a man of all hopes of self-salvation. It strips a man of all ability. God says it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And what little I know about my own experience, I know something about my own experience, and I know this. I know that until I was confronted with this holy truth, that God chose who would be saved, and there wasn't one thing I could do to make myself one of them. And that salvation was altogether out of my hands. Nothing I could do to save myself. I totally depended upon God to do something for me. It was only then that I said, have mercy on me. There's nothing I can do to get you to save me. Oh, have mercy on me. You know, election gives hope to the very chief of sinners. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 26. For see, you see your calling, brethren, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You know, I look in this room, I don't see any movie stars in here. It doesn't mean God can't save a movie star, but I don't see any in here. I don't see any elected officials, government officials. I don't see any sports stars. Don't see a one of them. Look what he says. You see your calling, brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus. How'd you get in Christ? God put you there. That's the only way you could be there. You didn't get yourself in there. God put you there. Who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, election, God's choice of his people. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. You know what else election does? It guarantees fruit. Look back in our text in John 15. Verse 16, you have not elected me, but I've elected you and I've ordained you, I've appointed you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Divine election guarantees fruit. Now, what is the fruit he's speaking of? There's several things I could say about that, or that the Bible says. First of all, it's talking about the fruit of faith. The fruit of faith. Hold your finger there in John 15, and I want you to look in Acts 13. I want you to see this from the scripture. Acts chapter 13. Paul had been preaching. This is, as a matter of fact, his first recorded sermon. Verse 46. Acts 13, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you've put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I've set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as believed were ordained to eternal life. Did I read that right? Didn't read that right, did I? As many as were ordained to eternal life, what did they do? They believed. You see, everybody that God chooses will believe the gospel. Every single one of them. It's talking about also the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Every one of God's elect will demonstrate the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. He's talking about the fruit of good doctrine. The fruit of the Word of God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Now beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but an corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by your fruits you shall know them. And he's talking about preaching. He's saying, beware of false prophets. You'll know them by their fruits. Not only by their doctrine, but by their converts. Look at the man that preached. Look at his converts, and you can tell what he really believes and what he really stands for. Now, our Lord said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of faith, the fruit of the truth, good doctrine, and that your fruit should remain. It won't be temporary. It won't last just for a little while. It will remain. And back in our text in John chapter 15, notice this. You have not chosen me, verse 16. You've not elected me, but I've elected you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. And there, your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now understand this. Election unites us so much with Christ. I was chosen in him that it makes me somebody who God listens to and gives me what I ask for. That's what election does. It makes me somebody, what I ask the Father in his name, he gives it to me. Every time. Now wait a minute. You say if you just ask for $1 million, he'll give it to you? You all know it's not talking about that. Talking about spiritual blessings. Talking about true need. I don't need $1 million, but I sure enough need grace. I need mercy. I need his spirit. I need him to do something for me because I can't do anything for myself. And everything I ask in his name, what I need, he gives me. You see, all of God's elect have the ear of God. That's a powerful thought, isn't it? I've got the very ear of God. When I speak through the Son's name, he listens. He hears and he grants. You see, there's something special about being one of God's elect. We have royal blood flowing through our veins. Not human royal, but God's people. Oh, they're so special. God hears what they say. Now I want to close with this thought. How can I meet this holy doctrine of election? How can I meet it? How can I receive this truth that God chose a people before time began to be saved? How am I to deal with this doctrine? Well, let me show you a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 15. I preached a message once entitled, How to Deal with the Doctrine of Election, and this was my text. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Now, I want you to think about this woman. She comes to the Lord with a pretty impressive resume. She knew who he was. The Son of David. God's anointed Christ. She came with a great
need. Her daughter was demon-possessed, grievously vexed with the devil. And she came for the right thing, mercy. That's all she asked for, mercy. Now, if you got mercy coming to you, it's not mercy, is it? She knew it was in His sovereign hands to give it. Now, she comes knowing who He is. She comes with a great need, and she comes asking for the right thing. That's an impressive resume. Verse 23, but He answered her not a word. He ignored her. He did not respond to her request. Now, is that right? Remember, right is me and you going to hell. You believe that? Right is me and you going to hell. He answered her not a word. Have you ever, in your mind, come to the Lord, in your heart, come to the Lord, and He answered you not a word? You know, we've never got anywhere until we've dealt with the silence of God. He answered her not a word. And His disciples came, verse 23, and besought Him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Now, evidently, this didn't shut this woman up. He answered her not a word, and she said, have mercy on me. And He answered her not a word, have mercy on me. It wouldn't stop her. I know this. Election never stopped anybody from asking for mercy. Never has happened. Matter of fact, let me give you some real wise counsel right now. You don't need to worry as to whether or not you're one of the elect. You need to ask for mercy. Ask for mercy. Ask the Lord to do something for you. Verse 24. Now look how He answered His disciples. They said, shut her up. She's driving us crazy. She keeps crying after us. Boy, they were real compassionate fellows, weren't they? He said, I've not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, our Lord says in no uncertain terms, I did not come to save everybody. Is there any other way to take that? I'm not sent for everybody. I'm only sent for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, listen to me real carefully. Jesus Christ, when He came to this earth, He did not come to save everybody. He only came to save His people. And this woman had to deal with this. Now let's go and read. He said, I came not. I'm not sent for everybody, just the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped Him. I'm not real sure whether she worshipped Him before this. But then, when she's made to see the fact that He only came for a certain people, then came she and worshipped Him. Now, she didn't know if she's going to get what she was asking for. She didn't know if the Lord was going to have mercy on her daughter. She didn't know if the Lord was going to have mercy on her, but she worshipped Him anyway. Now, I want you and I to deal with this. Is the Lord worthy of worship if He passes you by? Is He worthy of worship if He chooses that one sitting by you and lets you go to hell? Is He still worthy of worship? That's the question. That's the issue. Then came she and worshipped Him. She bowed before Him, whatever you do is right. But you know what? It didn't stop her. It didn't stop her. Then came she and worshipped Him, saying, what did she say? Lord, help me. If You don't help me, it's over for me. I have no other way to look. Help me. Have mercy on me. Verse 26. But He answered and said, it's not meat. It's not right. It's not appropriate to take the children's bread. My gospel, my grace, my kindness, my tender mercies. It's not right. It's not appropriate. It's not meat to take the children's bread and throw it to dogs. Why? You're nothing more than a dog. You're not fit for my gospel grace. You're not fit for the children's bread. Now, how'd she answer that? Most people, all right, I'll just leave. It's not right. How did she respond to this? You know what she said when the Lord said it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs? She said, what? Truth, Lord. That's the truth. I'm not fit for your mercy or grace. I'm not fit for the children's bread. That's the truth. But the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I'm not looking for a place setting with the children, but oh, I would be thankful. I would be eternally grateful for any crumbs of mercy that come my way. I'll just sit here under the table. I won't dare take a place setting. I'll sit here under the table waiting for the crumbs of mercy that may fall my way. And look what our Lord said to this woman. Verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. You know what the world would do with this woman? They'd send her to a psychologist. Let her get her self-esteem pumped up. She shouldn't let... What does the Lord say? O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Now, I want you to listen to me. God has elected a people, and they're the only ones that are going to be saved. You can just write that down. And anybody who asks for mercy, He saves. He never turns away any sinner who comes to Him for mercy. And I tell you what they find out. They find out the only reason they came is because He chose them to do it. You know that. Can you thank God for election? If you're a believer, you can. Now, I've asked Kara to come and sing that song, "'Tis not that I did choose thee, Lord." For Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee. But thou hast chosen me. And that's going to be our closing hymn. I just want us to listen to the words of this hymn. Let's pray together.